Good morning to each one of you. I want to greet you in the precious name of Jesus. It's a joy to be here in your midst again this morning. I was thinking of many things, but thought of Brother Aaron as he shared the children's lesson. I just brought back a lot of memories of him sharing the children's lessons down in our congregation there some years ago, and just was always fond memories of him along with many of the rest of you, Brother Noah, and Brother Josh, and many others that the Lord brought us together in a miraculous way years ago, and trust that he has much more for us as the years roll by, and we just want to trust him. I know we've been sitting for a while. Maybe we could all stand and I'll pray and then we'll begin. Lord, we want to thank you for this time together here this morning. Thank you for your mercies that are new this morning in the Word of God. We know, Lord, there's many this morning who would desire to have a worship service like this in their hometown, and they don't have it. And so help us all to take this, with a thankful heart, to receive it with thanksgiving. Thank you for everything that was shared here this morning already. I pray that you would blend together what I have on my heart with the rest of the service here, that the body of Christ here in Concord could be edified, could be made more into the image of Christ today again as we go home and the first day of the week here this afternoon to begin a new week, Lord, that you would equip us, that you would guide us and help us, Lord, in the coming days. We thank you for everyone that's here. We think of the young people. We think of the children. We think of those or that are middle-aged, all of us together, Lord, that we could be just perfected in Christ this morning again in a further way, in a greater way. So I just thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity to worship together this morning. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who has made us and redeemed us and given us a new name, Lord. And so we just commit this day to you. Thank you for everything that you've done for us on the cross. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, if you want to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. This morning, I would like to... thank you. I would like to share a message, and I'd like to title it Hidden Manna. And it's taken out of Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. And so this morning, as we think of hidden manna, this is a message on encouraging faithfulness in the day in which we live. This is a message on continuing to be an overcomer. I think this is, the need of our time. As we look at the scriptures here in Revelations and many other places, there's exhortation about overcoming, to be an overcomer, and just looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to His Word, and being faithful day after day. In a recent survey that I came across, stated that in the country in which we live, the stress level, was at the breaking point, and the amount of people, I think it was 84-85% of the people in our land would have testified or did a poll that the stress level and the breaking point in their life is 85% of the people we're facing the breaking point. And so I think it's just, you know, there's a call that's needed for faithfulness, for just being an overcomer, just being faithful in the little things that we find to do each day. So maybe we'll start with reading. I'll start in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 2 about the church of Pergamos, and see what the Lord has for us and why he asked them to be overcomers, why Jesus, you know, these are John penned these words, but yet they're from Jesus Christ. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them which hold the doctrine of Balaam, and who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of that hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the white stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving him that receiveth it. So I would like to share this morning on that hidden manna that we need to stay faithful, to continue on in this life. And this is something that the Lord is doing in my heart. This is something he's doing in my life, and just helping me to see the dearth in the land, to be an overcomer, and to not faint, by the way. Hidden manna, I thought of a few things that I'd like to draw some comparisons here. Hidden manna, you know, it's the power of the Spirit within. It's that power within to, through the Spirit of God, to fight against those things that are attacking us and trying to drag us down. Number two, it's contentment that's found in Christ. That's hidden manna. When you have contentment in your heart, in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that's hidden manna that will give you strength. That's a beautiful thing. Finding fulfillment in worshiping Jesus Christ. Just having a fulfilled life in serving Jesus and having a love for the truth. You know, having a love to, at all cost, I want the truth. The truth will set us free. It'll make us free. And it will get us home. It'll help us to be an overcomer. You know, it was the letter to the Pergamos here, the church in Pergamos. It was the third letter that John wrote through inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, as we consider this, you know, what kind of a city was this city of Pergamos? You know, it was, I believe, a difficult place to live. It was an area that was, you know, the scripture says it's where Satan's seat is. It's where Satan's throne is. And as I looked at that a bit, you know, that is in that city. It's a ancient Greek kingdom on the coast of the Asia Minor. It was later a Roman province. And the ancient capital of this kingdom now is the site of Bergama in West Turkey. So it's in Turkey where this church was one day when God wrote this letter through John and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The population, I think, today is right around 100,000 people. But that seed of Satan that I would like to talk about here this morning, it seems that there was a, the phrase, it was in 29 B.C., in the year 29 B.C. before Christ, in the city of Pergamos, there was it's called an imperial cult, which was built in honor of Rome and Caesar Augustus. An imperial cult is a form of state religion in which an emperor or dynasty of emperors or rulers of another title are worshipped as demon gods or deities. Cult here is used to mean worship. So there was a leaders of the land, a state religion, they wanted to be worshipped. They wanted to be the king. They wanted the worship that was due to Jesus Christ, much as we know of, let's visualize North Korea here this morning, or China. They're very dogmatic about teaching their people that you're going to worship the leader of that land, the king, not the God of heaven. And so why it was called Satan's Seat. And, Antipas was there, and he was a faithful martyr because he glorified our Lord Jesus Christ. that Satan's Seat, it is, it's likely referring to the throne. It was a throne-like altar to the god Zeus, and had a symbol of a serpent dedicated to worship the Roman emperor. And it was a very wicked and immoral city. So that's why the Spirit says here that it was Satan's seat, and it was where Satan dwelled. History teaches us that Antipas was martyred during the reign of Nero by burning in a brazen bowl-shaped altar for casting out demons. He was worshipped by the local population. And so we recognize here that it's my understanding that Antipas was put in a copper bowl-like, image, and they was put over a fire, and he was roasted to death because he served Jesus Christ, and he would not serve the earthly state religion king that was set up at that time. So he paid a high cost, but he had a hidden manna in order to do that. He was an overcomer. In order to do that, he had to have something within that was greater, much greater than what the world could offer. The name Antipas means for all or against all. That's the meaning of the name Antipas. And so as I look at that, Antipas was all in serving Jesus Christ. And when it was, there was no question in his heart. He was fully into, he gave all for the sake of Jesus Christ. Verse 15 talks about the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And I looked at that a bit, and it's not 100% clear exactly where they originated, but at least there's some thought that they could have originated from Nicholas in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, one of the deacons in Acts that were appointed at that time. It seemed like maybe there was a departure from the truth, and what they taught, the Nicolaitans, were false teachers who taught that freedom in Christ granted them a blank check to sin, or that they could sin, that grace could abound. And Paul addressed that in Romans, that this was being vocalized in the church there at Pergamos. And so that was, a letter stating and addressing that this area of that they were, maybe there was little thoughts in the church that we could sin more, that grace could abound. And they were dealing with that and pushing that out and trying to clarify and speak truth into that matter. So this morning, I don't know what you think of when you think of manna, but manna is a food that God used in the wilderness at very various places. I want to look at a few of those here this morning. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 15, I've kind of marveled as I looked at this and studied this that it seems like God has a lot to say about this manna that he gave to the children of Israel in the wilderness and why this was so significant. I don't know if I fully grasp that or not, but it's mentioned quite a bit. And even in Revelations there in chapter 2, it talks about that hidden manna. Exodus 16, verse 15, says, "And when the children of Israel saw, they said one to another, 'It is manna,' for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat.'" So Moses wanted to be clear that this was manna from God. This was from heaven. And verse 31, it says, "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like the coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." And then we know later they begin to complain about this manna. It was with contempt, and the Lord judged that. Verse 33 says, "And Moses said unto Aaron, 'Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up between or before the Lord to be kept for your generations.'" So there was some manna there that was kept for generations to come. And, in Hebrews 9:4 it says, "Which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant." So the Lord instructed them to save a little bit of this manna that came from heaven, and they put it in the Ark of the Covenant. And so there was much that could be said there about manna, and I don't know if I understand exactly why God put so much emphasis on this manna here, but he does talk about in Revelation at the end with our new name and this white stone, he's going to give us hidden manna. And maybe you have a better idea of what that is this morning. I just want to say that some of that is, some of this, I looked at that verse, it's not real clear exactly, but I'm going to make some applications here this morning. And if you feel like that's, you have something that God brought to your heart, I'd be open to hearing it. So, but manna in the Hebrew Strong's number is 4478, and it means food given by God to the generations of Exodus. It's called the grain of heaven. And then the New Testament Greek word, that was the Hebrew, the New Testament Greek word is basically the grain of heaven, or the bread of heaven. In John 6:31, we have it in the New Testament there. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' And Jesus said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven.'" is speaking of that manna. And then that manna is Jesus Christ. I believe that's part of that hidden manna is the Jesus Christ our Lord that God gave us through his offering and sacrifice on the cross. In Nehemiah 9, verse 19 to 21, says, "Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest not them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them the light and the way therein that they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. You know, our feet are going to swell with the corruption that of this world around us. And I would say it's safe to say if Satan's seat was in Pergamos in Turkey back 2,000 years ago, then today we could say, you know, Satan's seat is in Fort Wayne. It's in Indianapolis, or it's in Grayville, or wherever. There's a corruption that the people of God are fighting against, and are being need to be overcomers. And that's why I'd like to share that here this morning. And then in Psalm 78, a few verses there, it says that they rained down manna, verse 24 of Psalm 78, it rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. There it's called corn of heaven. And I'd like for us to notice verse 41 of Psalm 78. That caught my attention a little bit. It says, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And if you think of limiting God, you know, God is all powerful. He cannot be made brought low. He is exalted. He's holy and mighty, almighty. And so, but yet it says here that they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And so I would just like for us to notice that I don't believe God can be limited, but I do believe that we can resist God. And when we resist God, his full plan cannot be brought to fruition, I believe this morning, is what is trying to say there. I was thinking of something here to put on the board that would illustrate a little bit of what's on my heart. This morning, as we think of stepping back just a little bit to Revelation 2 there. There's a that stone, I brought this stone this morning. I just found it laying around. And it says on it, you know, a new name. If you read Revelation chapter 2, verse 17 there, it says there's going to be a white stone. And I know that this stone isn't necessarily white, but this is for the sake of an example. I will give to him that overcometh, and I think that's key. At the beginning here, if we are overcomers, I would like to give to eat of them that hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. So I just thought of doing a little example here. You know, this stone, you know, could be a representation of our life. You notice how the edges are chiseled and they're a little bit rough. So if we hold this up here and we kind of do a little drawing around it, you know, that could be part of our path of life. And I'm going to make a bigger one here, you know, just to illustrate what I'm saying here. So I would like to say that, you know, as we think of this, you know, this is a journey. This is the journey of life. All of us are on a journey. My journey started in August the 1st of 1969. And your journey started whenever you were born. Or maybe it's your spiritual birthday when you were born again. But I'm just going to use this a little bit. You notice how that stone had these edges that kind of went in and out. And I was just thinking of, we don't have any other way. These things that I'm going to share here this morning are kind of natural and limited. So you have to fill in the dotted lines. But, most of us understand, we've watched people travel in airplanes from Flight Tracker. And we can tell, by getting on a little computer and looking, we can tell, okay, well, they're in Sydney, Australia right now, or they're in Hong Kong, or they're in Amsterdam, or wherever they are. And then we notice sometimes that tracker, as we're following it, it stops. So they must be in Denver, Colorado overnight. They must have landed there, and they're there for a few days. And so I was thinking about that. I know this is very limited, but God, He has a flight tracker on your journey. And you notice it's a circle here, not a correct circle, but this circle here is one way to illustrate eternity. But He may notice that fill in your own life here. Someone is stopped right here. Put in your name. Is stopped there because of an offense. He was on the journey. He was on the journey of the Christian life, getting a new name. And all of a sudden, God is noticing that you're stopped right here. And He's waiting on you, and maybe you're limiting God by this offense that you're carrying right here. Or maybe it's, down here is another stop. Bitterness. And over here there's another stop. Self-love. It's got to be my way. It's got to be myself first, others second. And then right here, there's a stop right here. It's hunger and thirst are gone. And then there's another one up here. This is the driftwood of the world. And so, God wants us to be an overcomer. And as we're going on this journey, as we're going around, He notices when I make a stop here. And then He'll send a minister, He'll send a brother, He'll send a servant, and sometimes He'll send a child, sometimes He'll send a grandpa, and He'll come visit me when I stop at these pit stops. I'm just stuck. And then down here, maybe another one of coveting. Coveting other people's things, and maybe lust. Lust and impurity. And this is a pit stop right here. And He notices that you're stopped there, or I'm stopped there, and He wants to help. And He wants to take your hand, like we heard earlier. He wants to take our hand and help us through that. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. The accuser of the brethren. So maybe, you know, maybe something that's keeping me this morning is not on this list, but just fill in the dotted line this morning. God is, you know, you're on a journey of life, and he wants you to overcome, and he wants to get you to this place in verse 17 where at one day, you know, I don't know what it'll look like, but he says he will give us a white stone with a new name. And that name will likely represent some of the difficulties in my life as I went through the journey of life. And you know, your life started right here. I'm just going to say this is the starting point here. You know, and why God chooses, you know, some people, they make it, you know, to 80 years. And others make it to 80 days. And so we don't understand those things, but we all have a journey. We all have a walk that God wants to take us on. And so may the Lord help us with that. Be an overcomer. You know, Antipas was an overcomer. That cost him his life. It cost him many things. We don't know the circumstances that surrounded that, but it brought an end to him. You know, an overcomer in the Strong's number 3528, which is in that verse 17 there, an overcomer is to overcome, to overpower, to conquer, triumph, gotten the victory, prevail. Those are all words in the Strong's. And you know, most of you young men that are here, you probably do this at times, you know, you get an arm wrestle and you get somebody else on a table and you start, you know, there's pressures applied and there's a strong desire for overcome. And most times if it's a fairly decent match, it's not just a done and over. So there is something to do to overcome. And so may the Lord help us with that this morning. You know, prevailed, there's a last meaning in that Strong's 3528. You know, prevail means prove more powerful than opposing forces. It means to be victorious. It's hard for us sometimes as we walk through this life. It's hard for the logic to prevail over the emotion. There's things that come into a family and a home that are, the emotions go up. Or what about this? But just to let logic and to let truth prevail over emotion. That's the way of the cross. It's the way to be an overcomer. Revelation 12 there, 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. You know, the blood of Christ equips us to be an overcomer. And yet, in the same verse it says, they loved not their lives until the death. And so there was something to do there. The blood of Christ was applied. And yet there was choices being made. And they didn't love their lives. But they gave their lives up. And so I stand here before you as one who's never been asked to give up my life in the sense of crawling in a brazen copper bowl to be roasted. I've never had that required of me. I trust I would be faithful. And I trust that of you here this morning. But God wants us to be an overcomer here this morning. John, 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, just bearing witness with that this morning, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Does that bear witness with my heart here this morning? I looked at the Strong's meaning of faith in this 1 John 5 here. It's number 4102. It says faithfulness, belief, trust, with an implication that actions will follow. The faith often refers to the Christian system of belief and lifestyle. It's all Strong's wording there. And so faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But yet, it says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. May the Lord help me to not love my life. You know, it's pretty easy to get comfortable and to love my life. But may the Lord help us to be overcomers in that way. Revelation 2:26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give the power over the nations. He that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end. So it gives an indication here that there's an overcoming that needs to happen. So this morning, as we consider that, you know, what am I trading? What am I trading for being an overcomer? What's keeping me from being an overcomer? Maybe I am here this morning overcoming. I trust we are. But yet, you know, we think of that. You know, there's some that maybe they're not even on the journey. You know, these are pit stops that can trip us up and keep us from going on. Or maybe we never even got to the start point yet. And sometimes if you're not even on the journey, life can go, you know, sin is pleasurable for a season. It can go fairly smooth because of the enemy who is protecting you from, you know, troubles and persecutions for a time. But it's just for a short time. It'll only last a moment. And it'll all change. Many are trading the driftwood of this world for that celestial city. You know, you think of being out in the deep on a little piece of driftwood. Yeah, it'll help you likely from drowning, but it will never save you from the sharks and from the whales and from the cold and from the, you know, the hypothermia. It'll never save you, but if we cast our lot and be an overcomer with Jesus Christ, we will be in that city where the roses never fade. You know, we are either drifting or overcoming. Many times we forget that we are dwelling where Satan's seat is. Maybe we forget that we're in a war. There's an all-out war that's happening all around us. Think about our children in an overcoming godly home where the children get up in the morning and they walk over to the window and they notice the birds. They'll stand by the window first thing in the morning and they'll gaze at the blue jays and, you know, the morning doves and the starlings and the bluebirds, and they're in awe of God's creation. They're singing songs of praise and they're reading their Bibles. And they're being an overcomer because parents have pointed them that direction. And yet they make a choice at some point. You know, let's talk a little bit about a drifting family. A drifting family gets up. Maybe they check on their sports or social media sites or computer games, or you fill in the dotted line. You know, it's quenching that desire for manna from heaven. This, you know, this is also manna from heaven right here. May I have a greater hunger for that word of God this morning. I'd like to talk a little bit here in Revelation chapter 7. As we consider overcoming. Verse 9. My Bible has a little heading here. It says, the numberless multitude. And in this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, that stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have been washed. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And there shall be no more, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And I'd like for us to notice here this morning that there was these robes of white. You know, we sang that song growing up, that robe of white. And, you know, as we look at this, it says, "They which came out of great tribulation." You know, being an overcomer, I think the reality is in early in my Christian experience, 20-some years ago, 25 years ago or more, I was lied to. They lied to me. The first time I heard the gospel, I received it by faith and I repented of my sins, but I was lied to. Because the thought was given that everything is just going to get better. You know, you're going to have more money, you're going to have more friends, you're going to have more. Everything is just going to get better. The sky will get bluer and everything is going to be wonderful. So why not? Why not be a Christian? And I never heard about there's going to be great trouble. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be tears. The Bible talks about tears in our Christian life. It talks about trouble. And you know, there's many things that it tells us about. It's not going to be an easy road. And then Jesus says in Revelation various times, "He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Think of Jesus confessing your name that before God, before the God the Father. So this morning, if we prepare for that journey, if we prepare when we at conversion, say, this could be a rough road. You could hit some turbulence that could throw you right out of your seat and hit the ceiling. You could break your arm, you know, just physically speaking. You could be down, you know, another soldier down, another saint down when some of these things stop us. Another soldier down. You know, he wants us to be a pillar as well. An overcomer is a pillar. You know, we need pillars in the church of Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:12, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." That new name that talks about that white stone, it will have the defeats and the victories of life. You look at this stone. I don't know where this stone came from. But you notice the voids, the missing pieces. And yet, you look at this stone. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful stone. It's chiseled into what it is. God wants to chisel my life into his image. And it won't be just a round, perfectly round, but it'll have little missing pieces And there'll be a new name given when I get born again. The life of an overcomer. An overcomer obeys the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not a love of the truth that they might be saved. So that's a trademark of an overcomer, just having a love for the truth. Yeah, that truth is going to hurt me. It's going to challenge me, but yet I want it because it's the way to life. It's an overcoming power. It's that hidden manna. And if we don't love the truth, we're going to get a strong delusion that we should believe a lie. And that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. As we think of just being an overcomer this morning, you know, there's going to be in the last days signs and lying wonders that Jesus talked about. He said, when they say, come out here, he's going to call down fire from heaven. He said, don't go. But love the truth. Look at this hidden manna, part of the Word of God, is part of it, I meant to say. And number two, you know, an overcomer, he loves worshiping. He loves to worship God. That's at the core of his being. You know, we think of David here. In Psalm 61, he said, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower for my enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Do you realize how blessed you are here this morning? That you have the heritage given to you of those that fear his name. Do we realize what for lifesaver that is? What for life giver is? An overcoming power. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. That was a cry of David. Hear my cry, O God, he said. You know, that was a worshiper. David was a worshiper. He's a man after God's own heart. And I believe that's where the victory, the overcoming power came in. I'd like to talk about Apostle Paul being an overcomer. This morning in 2 Corinthians 11, just glance at this a little bit. You know, he says of the Jews, verse 24, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings often, cold, nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches. Then he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of those things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. You know, what is a peril? It's an immediate danger or it's a setback. Have you ever had a setback in your Christian life? Or your endeavors to serve the Lord. Just being set back. It means to expose to danger. And that, I think that's part of the journey. That's part of the journey. Sometimes we get focused on the dangers and the things that befall us rather than looking at the end goal, which is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. You know, at the same time, Paul experienced all these troubles. And yet, in Acts 19, he handed out a handkerchief. You know, he had a handkerchief that he handed out. And all who would touch it would be healed of their infirmities, would be healed of their diseases. There was a young man, Eutychus, in Acts 20, verse 9. They were having an all-night church service, and he was at the third floor balcony, fell to his death below. Paul went down and brought him back to life. And it says, then they continued on until dawn, having a communion service, the Lord's Supper. And so Paul, you know, he had all this authority and power to heal and all these things, and yet, look at these troubles that he faced. And yet he was an overcomer. So that's my heart for us here this morning, for my family and your family together. You know, history would teach us that, you know, at the time of Revelation, you know, if you were an offender and you went to court, they would give you, you know, if you were guilty, they would give you a black stone. And if you were justified or not guilty, they would give you a white stone as a, you know, verification that you're justified and that you're not guilty. You're forgiven. You're free from condemnation. And so what a blessing that Jesus said he's going to give us a white stone at the end with a new name. That new name, we don't know that name now, but I believe it will be determined by how I do on my journey. Thank God for his saving grace and blood that has been shed for our sins here this morning. You know, we have a large number of parents here this morning that, you know, although I've never experienced this blessing, I can still relate that when you have a child that's ready to be born, you know, you and your husband and wife talk about, what am I going to name this soul that God is going to entrust into our home? You know, let's give him a name. And you pray about it and you talk about it. There's joy. And yeah, we're going to give him a name. And, you know, think of God, you know. He wants to give you a name at the end of your journey. Because he loves you and he wants to care for you. He wants to bless you. So as we consider that this morning, young couples naming their children, you know, God wants to do that for us and just to bring us to himself. You know, we never had any biological children, my wife and I. And yet God blessed us in many other ways. And so we're thankful this morning. He didn't have that for me. That wasn't part of my journey. For many of you, part of your journey up here, there's a little box that says, precious children being born in your home that you can love and cherish and you can equip to serve Jesus Christ. You can equip them to be an overcomer in the church of God. You can equip them to be a pillar in the church of Jesus Christ. Luke 11, 13 and 14. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. You know, the forerunner of Jesus, he was named from heaven. And Jacob, he wrestled all night with an angel. And when he gave up, God gave him a new name, Israel. You know, Israel means, one of the meanings of Israel is let God prevail. Let God prevail if we are going to be overcomers. Are you looking forward to that new name? Will that new name reflect, you know, the battles and trials that we have endured? I'll let you answer that. I believe it will. That's just my little thoughts, but I could be wrong. So I'd like for us in closing here, Jesus said, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down in my Father's throne. In Revelation 21, verse 5, it says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So my encouragement to all of us here together this morning is that we would be an overcomer. Just get on your knees and cry out to God. "Hear my cry, O God. I want to be an overcomer." You know, Revelation 12, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, we can overcome. "And not love my life until death." God bless you.